may be seated.
So I got back to my seat, and my conscience, I mean my son, said, "Hey, you forgot to do the good confession with Janelle." I was like, "You're right." So will you stand with me one more time, just for 10 seconds? And I won't ask Janelle to come up here. Those around her can hear, but realizing that the cross was enough, that Jesus went to the cross to die for us, that the sins of the world were on His shoulder, yet He stood there with arms open wide, and His blood poured out on Calvary for you and for me and for Janelle. And so, Janelle, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me with all your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my personal Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to pray for Janelle since she's up here. She made all this walk all that way. All right. Father, we thank You for this morning that we could come and worship You and glorify Your name. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I thank You for Janelle. I thank You for the decision that she made to follow You, to surrender to You. We look forward to her upcoming marriage and look forward to what that is like and watching her in her journey to grow to be like You. Be with us now as we worship and praise Your name through Your word, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank You. We had another baptism after first service. Luann Thibault, if you know, it's Barbara Forstner's mom. And she had a stroke recently, and we were talking, and she said she would like to be baptized, and so we went through that, and it was quite a process. You know, she's not getting around. We had the wheelchair going up ramps and everything, and we're taking the time to lower her gently into the baptismal, and just in this moment, out of nowhere, she looks at me and says, "When nobody's here, do you get down here and go swimming?" And, and I said, "Not as far as you know." Now, we celebrate with Luann, and you can see her next week in between services and say hello to her. Yesterday, my wife and I celebrated 23 years of wedded bliss. And Yeah, when I get the microphone, I get to announce stuff like that if I want. You can share your condolences with her after the service. That's all right. But no, we went to Grand Rapids. We've been looking for some furniture, and we didn't find what we were looking for, mostly because I'm cheap, but we didn't find what we were looking for. So we went to Grand Rapids, and we played this game called Dodge the Salesman. Have you ever done that? Yeah, you kind of walk in, and furniture stores are the worst, man. They're like, woof, all over you. And so we tried to act like a salesman. We carried a clipboard, and we wore ties, and we just wandered around asking people if we could help them. And I'm just kidding. We didn't do any of that. But we spent a great day together and just enjoyed that. But 23 years ago this afternoon, we would have been married at Chapel Rock Christian Church down in Indianapolis. That's where my wife grew up. And she married, of course, into the Bratton family. And my parents' names are Ed and Lois. And her father's name was Ed also. So it was Ed and Joyce Pierpont. I took their daughter and changed her name, and I think it's French or something, the whole Pierpont thing. But I married into this, now I have in-laws, right? And so how many of you, all right, and if it's a yes, raise your right hand. If it's a no, raise your left hand. Love your in-laws. All right. Any left-handed people up there? All right, just checking. Good answer, all of you. Yeah. Now, I married into, I had Ed and Joyce Pierpont is who I adopted as my parents, as my in-laws. And Ed Pierpont and I have something in common, and no, it's not his cheesy jokes, although he has several of those. But Ed Pierpont and I love to be entertained. We love going to shows and having people entertain us. We appreciate people that are good at what they do, that have this craft that they are just especially good at, and going and watching them perform. Ed and Joyce are usually season ticket holders to Beef and Boards. I don't know if you've ever been to a Beef and Boards, but Beef and Boards is this place where you go and they have this, and they nickname all the things, so I'm laughing in my head, but they have this salad bar and, you know, all kinds of meats they bring out, and they just have this beautiful buffet that they lay out for everybody that has come. And then once everybody goes to the buffet, you go back to your seats and they perform. They have a play, maybe it's a musical, or just a drama, or maybe it's a Christmas program that they'll put on for all the people that have come. And he loves that. And we've been with him several times, and it's a great time. We saw Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, just some amazing plays and things that they put on. They also, and I make fun of them for this, don't tell them and don't let them listen to this online, they follow the Letterman around, right? They're Letterman groupies. I don't know if you know the Letterman, but it's these trio of three guys, and I can't imagine there's a song that they've sung that Ed and Joyce have not heard. I mean, they'll travel for hours to see these folks, and I kind of give them a hard time about being Letterman groupies. But one year, Ed Pierpont decided for his birthday, I think it was when the boys were in elementary school, so several years ago, he wanted to take us to the show at the Murat Theater downtown in Indianapolis. Now, the Murat Theater seats about 2,500. It's not a huge venue by any means, and so there's really good seats everywhere at the Murat, and they bring in some really high-class, top-notch performers, and Ed wanted to take his whole family, so he and his wife, his two daughters, their spouses, and all four grandkids to go and see this show. And I was pumped. I mean, I was really excited. Ed does things right. And I think we were like 9 rows from the stage for this show. 9 rows back, and I'm going to see this show, and I'm just really getting excited about it. And the show that he took us to was David Copperfield. Right? How many of you remember David Copperfield? Right? Yeah, kind of big, more in the 90s and early 2000s maybe. He actually is still doing his stuff today. I looked it up to think, man, I wonder if the guy died and I don't know it yet. But he's still performing live and doing his thing. And he was taking us to this David Copperfield show. For those of you who don't know David Copperfield, he's an illusionist, all right? And he's like high-class, top-notch illusionist. He does some just crazy stuff that you'll see on TV. And I was going to be 9 rows from watching David Copperfield do his thing. I was just pumped, right? I just really wanted to see this. And he didn't disappoint. All right, there were two things that I remember specifically about his show. One, he brought like 15 or 20 people on stage, had them sit down, including one of our local weathermen, and he made them disappear. Right there in front of me. I'm 9 rows away, right? I'm expecting to try to see a trapdoor or something, but he just, boom, and they were gone. Like 15, 20 people. That was crazy. And I was just 9 rows away from watching all this happen. And that was just, I wasn't disappointed, right? And another thing that he did, and he took like an hour to set this one up, is that he took this kid from Indianapolis and he reunited him with his dad in Bali. He like had him jump in a sheet or something, and next thing you know on the screen we see him hugging his dad in Bali. Right? That was just nuts. And I'm 9 rows away from getting to see all this happen. And I'd see other illusionists as well, and I'm just amazed at how they do it. Now, I'm not stupid, right? I know there's not miracles taking place or magic, because if there was, there wouldn't be any world hunger or there'd be peace in the whole world and all that. Okay, I get that. But I admire someone who's really so good at his craft to be able to do those things and to have me sit in that chair thinking, he just made those people disappear. Right? Where'd they go? They had to have gone somewhere, right? Two kinds of people go to these shows. You're either like me, you go in, you appreciate what's about to be shared with you on stage and just really are, wow, that person's just really good at what they do. Or you're one of these skeptical guys that comes in. Yeah, whatever, I've seen that before. I could YouTube that. I could do that. Give me a saw and let me see your wife. I'll saw her in half. I'll show you how that works, right? Yeah? There's that guy that always comes in, oh, I'm going to figure out how to do that one. Those mirrors, you know, I bet he drove those 15 people in on his own buses. It's probably his cousins and uncles and neighbors, right? Yeah, and then there's that guy that comes in and is just skeptical about everything that he sees, wanting to look for the trick, wanting to look for the loophole, and figuring out how this guy did what he did instead of appreciating. Whew, man, that was just cool watching people disappear. Well, we're in Mark chapter 5 today. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. We're going to read the story of two different people who, when they came to see Jesus, were not skeptical about how he did or what he did, but instead came in full belief, in full faith, trusting what Jesus would do. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to take this just a section at a time, and we're going to start just reading the first few verses, starting in verse 21. It'll be on the screen behind me. You have a Bible in the seat in front of you if you'd like to look it up, or electronic Bible, or your physical Bible, and feel free to follow along. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So Jairus sees Jesus, falls at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Jesus goes with Jairus. Now, if you remember when we started the series a couple of weeks ago, we're just doing a short mini-series, a three-week series called My Grace is Sufficient for You. And we started with the story of Jesus teaching in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, looking up at all of the people. Once he was done, he said, let's go to the other side. They sat down in the boat. They took off. A great storm came. And we talked about the storms in life that rise up, sometimes just out of nowhere. And we think that Jesus is asleep when really our faith is asleep. And he rebukes his disciples saying, do you still not believe? And so he calms the storm. He calms the sea. They take off. They go to the other side. Tim shared with you in a message last week about the demon-possessed man and the miracle that Jesus did to cast the demon out of that man. And now they've gotten in their boat and they've come back to the other side. Familiar surroundings, familiar place. They brought back the boat back to where they were. And Jesus is starting to teach again. Right? And what happens as soon as Jesus comes to an area? People just pack around him. Right? They've heard about this Jesus who does miracles, who heals people, who casts demons out of people. They're probably all waiting because the rumor mill has started about what happened on the other side of the sea, and they can't wait for him to get back to tell the story or to talk to his disciples about what exactly happened over there. But as soon as they come, people start crowding in, jam-packed. We want to see, we want to hear about Jesus. And then this guy comes in, this Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, a synagogue ruler, this is what his job was. A synagogue ruler was, yes, make sure things are in shape and things are ready to go. Everybody's doing their job to set it up so that on the Sabbath they can celebrate together, worship together, and have worship service there. But what Jairus was supposed to do was to vet, if you will, the teachers, the speakers that would come in, and make sure that what they were going to teach was from God's Word, that they were going to do it in the tradition of the Jewish faith. So it was taught in the way it was supposed to be taught, and what they were speaking was truth. So when Jesus started his ministry, he came out saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And what did he do on the Sabbath? He taught in the synagogues, didn't he? So he would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath, and he would come in. And so what he would do is he would go to the synagogue ruler, in this case Jairus, and he would say, Jairus, I'd like to speak from God's word. I'd like to teach. And Jairus would need to do his thing. Well, tell me about what you're going to talk about. Where are you going to speak from? And Jairus would make sure that whoever was teaching, and in this case Jesus, was going to be teaching truth. That he was going to teach from God's Word. It's, in all likelihood, Jairus probably heard first from Jesus before he taught in the synagogue, because he was going to ask him and make sure, I got to mind the doctrine. I got to make sure that we're being taken care of and someone's not speaking untruths here. So Jairus knew Jesus. It was in all likelihood that Jesus had spoken in the very synagogue that Jairus was the ruler over. And so Jairus did not come to a foreign person. He didn't come to someone that he didn't know. He came running to, breaking through the crowd, wanting to get an audience with Jesus, who was his friend. And Jairus, like everyone else, remember when we read earlier in the book of Mark, when Jesus taught in the synagogue, what happened? People were filled with awe, wonder. Amazement. Are you kidding? What he's teaching us is better than anything we've heard from the scribes. These guys that have spent years and years and years following other rabbis and learning and studying God's word. And this guy's teaching in a way that we're just in amazement about his authority and about who he is and who is in the audience. Jairus. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, would have been here listening. And he too was filled with awe. And so what we see in this first section is that we have a faithful follower, and we also see a loving father. A faithful follower and a loving father. Jairus heard directly from Jesus. He had faith in what Jesus was teaching, and he went and he followed Jesus. He probably saw the healings, probably heard of the demon or saw the demon possession being cleansed from people, heard Jesus teaching the gospel, sharing from God's word. And he was a faithful follower who heard directly from Jesus' mouth and said, yes, I have faith in this man. And who did he come on behalf of? His daughter. Fellas, there's a great Father's Day sermon in this message, but we're just a couple of weeks early, and it's this. What lengths are you going to go to the foot of Jesus on behalf of your children? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in here have kids that have not accepted Jesus and are not just walking away from Jesus, but running away from Him? How many of us that are here have kids that have physical issues that we need to run to Jesus on the behalf of them and to lay him before Jesus. We have this prayer wall in the back, and not many have taken advantage of it yet, but I would encourage you, if you have kids that have not accepted Christ, to put their name on a little tag and put it on that wall and let your body of Christ go on behalf of them to Jesus and just ask for spiritual healing. Ask for physical healing. Ask that God might get a hold of their heart, break it if necessary, and draw them to Him. What are you doing on behalf of your kids? Have you run to the foot of the cross? Have you implored Jesus? Have you gotten down on your knees? This is a synagogue ruler. This isn't the synagogue floor sweeper, or the synagogue outside of the building painter, or the synagogue bathroom toilet cleaner. This is the synagogue ruler. People look up to him. People answer to him. People listen to his instruction. And the picture that we have of him is falling down on his knees, imploring Jesus, please come heal my daughter. And the key is that he knows that Jesus is capable of it. And why? Because he's a faithful follower. He's heard Jesus speak. He knows this is the Messiah. He's seen him heal, and he knows he can heal my daughter. Now, moms, you're not exempt from this either, right? Mothers and fathers both. Are we lifting our kids up to Jesus every single day? Are we taking them to the foot of the cross, asking God for healing? Or maybe our kids are on a great path and they're following Jesus with all their heart. Are we praying that we might be a great encouragement to them and walk this journey with them as we all grow closer to be like Jesus? That's Jairus. We skip down in the second part of verse 24. It says this, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. All right. So Jesus is walking and all these people are just going around with him. Has anyone ever coached like 4 through 6 year old soccer? No? Okay. I did that one time. It's a little rec league. They needed people, so I stepped in and said, sure, I'll do it. These are, 5 or 6 year old little girls. And they played soccer and said, okay, here's your spot, here's your spot, here's yours, 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 and goalie. That's your spot. You know, the ball comes to your area, you kick it. Well, what happens? Ball goes there, they all, right? Ball comes over here, right? That's where they go. Imagine Jesus, wherever he goes, that was kind of funny. I got nothing from you. Wake up, come on. Right? Jesus is walking with Jairus to see his sick daughter, and the throngs of people are just crowding all around him. The guy can barely move, and he's just walking, and all these people are coming with him. So that's the picture that we have. They thronged about him, and then there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, I wish they had given this lady a name. I hate to think of her for all of eternity as the lady with the bleeding problem. Right? It's gross. It's sick. We get it. Right? It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah. Could we not have named him something, right? Can we not have known him as something else besides the eunuch for all of eternity? That's a little funny too, but you're not catching on. All right. So this woman, with 12 years, she has this problem. But what I don't want us to miss in this, that a bleeding problem for a woman meant she couldn't participate in all the Jewish stuff. She was unclean. And you couldn't touch her because if you did, you were unclean and couldn't participate in the Jewish stuff. She became an outcast because of this problem that she had, because anywhere she goes, anything she touches, any person that she comes into contact with has to be made clean before they can participate in any Jewish rituals, any things that they're taking part of. This woman for 12 years suffered with this. And she even took all the money that she had and she ran to different doctors and said, listen, help me, please. There's got to be something, some kind of concoction, something that you can drum up, something that you can put together to put inside my body to get this to stop. There's got to be something. And she took everything that she had and she sold it and she took the money and went to doctors and said, help me, help me, help me. Nothing. In fact, the Bible says that she wasn't getting any better. In fact, she was getting worse. And you can imagine the frustration that this woman was feeling like an outcast, being an outcast, not even be able to be with her own family, her family, friends, anybody, her nation, had to set her aside so that they wouldn't become contaminated either. And she comes to Jesus and she has to fight through a crowd. Now, for a woman with a bleeding problem for 12 years to fight through a crowd, She probably dressed differently. She probably went and cleaned herself real well. She had to do something to even get through the crowd to get to Jesus, because nobody wanted anything to do with her. And if anyone touched her, they were unclean also. But she heard reports about Jesus, and then he healed. And she what? She believed. She heard reports about this Jesus who heals and went to see him. How would she hear reports? An eyewitness had to pass it along. An eyewitness to Jesus, an eyewitness to God's word, has to pass it along to others so that someone might hear the report. And then she didn't just say, huh, that's curious. I'll go check that out and see what that is. There was no skepticism in her whatsoever. She heard reports and said, yes, this man can make me clean. This man can heal me. And she goes to Jesus, and her faith is so great that she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of the bottom of his robe where dirt and grime and everything is kicked up all over, if I could just touch, just put my finger on it, I'll be healed. And that's how amazing that her faith was. If I can just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, I can be healed. The literal application is obviously that this woman heard a report and believed. And because her belief was so great, if she came as a doubter, this wouldn't have happened. But she came as a believer, touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was made whole again. And what are we willing to do to get to the hem of the garment of Jesus? Are you suffering through a 12-year spiritual ailment of not knowing how to get to Jesus? What lengths are we going to get there that we might touch him and be healed? We learn from this the power of faith, the power of healing of Jesus, but the absolute passion and desire this woman had, that she had to get to a position of 12 years bleeding, 12 years being cast out before she came and said, wait a second, I've heard this, I'm going to check this out, and I believe. And do we have that same kind of faith? Let's go on. Jesus, perceiving in himself, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the notes on that one. The notes on that one is that a believing, bleeding woman was miraculously made well. A believing, bleeding woman was miraculously made well. I was in an alliteration mood when I wrote this. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, really? Seriously? Jesus, we can't move an inch without a new set of people crowding around us, and you want to know who touched your garments? Okay, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, that lady, that kid, that guy, that guy. Right? Disciples are saying, wait a second, what do you mean who touched your garments? This is what the Bible says that Peter said actually happened. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. The woman stepped forward trembling. Why? She didn't know how this worked. Is Jesus going to be mad that she actually sucked some power out of there? Right? Is Jesus going to be upset that she weaved her way through, touching who knows how many people, making them unclean before she got to the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed? She didn't know, but she came trembling before him because Jesus says, wait a second, who touched me? What happened here? And she kneels before Jesus and shares the whole story. The whole story. Jesus, I was sick with this problem for 12 years. And Jesus knew what that meant. Jesus knew that she would be an outcast. And she shares the whole story with him. And Jesus says, daughter, accepting her into his family, your faith has made you well. How much belief does she have to get to Jesus, touch his garment, to be healed enough to make her well? That Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. The other thing that's interesting about this passage is that this power is sucked out of Jesus, right? And nobody knows what that means. Everybody tries to guess, well, it could be this, could be this, could be this. But this is what I can say. Jesus felt it when she touched him. Jesus felt it when this woman with this problem, who believed, come to Jesus, actually touch his garment. He felt the power come out of him. When you and I accept Jesus as our Savior, when we surrender our lives to Him, He feels it. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one life is saved. Imagine how Jesus feels when you and I touch the hem of His garment looking for healing, be it spiritual, physical, emotional health, that Jesus feels it. He feels the power come out of Him just like this. He knows the decision that you make. He knows the steps that you've taken. He knows your faith. And He knows the action that you put to your faith, like this woman did to fight through the crowd to touch the hem of His garment. And we see that a sincere Savior makes a public proclamation. Our sincere Savior makes a public proclamation. He could have let her slip out into the crowd. He could have felt it go and say, "Huh, another one just touched my garment." But Jesus stops in His tracks, stops everyone, says, "All right, where is she? Bring her forward. Daughter, your faith has made you well." His message to everyone else listening, maybe some that are touching Him that are not being healed, her faith made her well. Where is yours? Let's read the last part. While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James, so His inner circle came with Him. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead. She's just sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up, began walking, for she was 12 years of age. They were immediately overcome with amazement. He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus goes with Jairus to his house. The girl, he was told by a messenger, the girl has dead. The family has already hired professional mourners. That's what they did at that time. They would hire professional mourners to come in, to wail loudly, to scream, to cry, so that everyone in the community, everyone in the town would know that death resides here. This is where death is. And they mourn and they cry and they weep and they wail so that everybody will come. These are professional paid people come to drum up the mourning so that everyone will start to feel for this family and have mercy on this family. And Jesus comes with His inner three and He says, "Listen, why the commotion? Why are you doing all this? She's just sleeping." And seeing the sincerity of the paid mourners, they start to laugh. So we know that they're not sincere in their mourning because they could turn it like that to laughter. And they don't believe. Jairus heard the word of God preached and he believed. The woman with the bleeding problem heard reports of Him, and she had so much faith, she climbed through a crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. These professional mourners who go around helping people understand that someone has died in this place, they didn't believe, they had no faith that when they said, "Listen, she's dead, why are you bothering the teacher?" that Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." He goes into the room and He says to the little girl, probably the most powerful statement in all this passage that we've been looking at, and it's this: "Little girl, what? Arise. Arise." Literally, this is what happened. Literally, the girl was sick. Literally, her father went to Jesus, whom he believed in, who he had faith in, and he went and he implored Jesus to come with him because he wanted him to heal his daughter. Literally, Jesus walked through town with a crowd of people all around him. Literally, he took his three apostles with him into the room. Literally, he went to the room. He told the mourners to stop crying, that she was just sleeping. They laughed at him. Literally, they laughed at him. Literally, he went in. Literally, he said to the little girl, "Arise." But the most powerful message that he was giving in this whole thing when he said, "Little girl, arise," was not really just for that little girl. His message was for the apostles. "Guys, remember when I rebuked you on the seas because you didn't believe in me, you had no faith? Arise." Parents of this little girl, Jairus, when you heard that she was dead, what did you feel? I'm telling you now, believe in me, arise. professional mourners, people that are crying, people that are making fun of Jesus when he says that she is not dead, just sleeping. He's saying to them, arise. And to all the people that have been following him in throngs and now they're surrounding Jairus' house, wondering what's happened, Jesus' message to them is, arise. Arise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus' message to you and I this morning is the same. Arise. Where is your faith? Is your faith so great that you can go to the feet of Jesus on behalf of your children, on behalf of yourself, and say, forgive me, I believe in you, believing that He will forgive you of your sins? Is your faith arisen enough that you can go on behalf of your kids and say, Father, my child is running away from you, I implore you, change his heart, believing that He will change hearts and these children will turn and follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is your faith arisen from what once was dead? Those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior had this own arisen moment in your life. In Romans 6, it tells us that we're baptized and united in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and we're raised to have a resurrection like His. Dead to sin, raised to walk in a new life. Are you still arisen, or has your faith fallen asleep? When it comes to your family, when it comes to physical ailments, when it comes to spiritual issues, are you asleep or have you arisen? When your coworker needs one more word, that one word being, do you know Jesus? Is your faith arisen enough to put that out there? Or is your faith asleep and you just avoid that altogether? Do you have a neighbor that needs loved on, but your faith is asleep, and so we don't take that extra step? Arise. 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 From the beginning of Mark, Jesus has been trying to let people know to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is here. It's Jesus Christ. He's teaching them. He's sharing with them. His own disciples don't believe when they're on the sea and their things come up, and he doesn't know it. And he's like, guys, do you still not believe? And his message to everyone is simply, arise. Arise. I'm challenging us all to check our faith today. Are we coming with this skepticism that Jesus stuff is okay for someone else? Or are we come accepting that Jesus is for us all? And that I'm here to glorify and worship Him? Have we come with an arisen faith, ready to worship and glorify our mighty God? The worship team is going to come up and I'm going to be over at the cross. And I want to offer a couple of things to you. One, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, and this is the day that you want to be awoken, right? The last point on your outline is that we have an alarming Savior, who is awaking the sleeping. And Jesus is calling out to you to arise. If you've come here today and you have children that are on your heart and on your mind that you'd like prayer for those folks, I'll be over at the cross. I'd love to pray for your kids with you. Just lift them up to Jesus. Ask Him to pursue them. Ask Him to give us strength to pursue them, that they might be made whole again. If you're here and you want to join this church body in our fight to arise in our faith, that we might do the work of the Lord in this community, I'll be over there and receive you as well. Let's respond to Jesus' message to simply arise. Let's pray. Father, we want to approach you today and say that we're sorry. We're sorry for those moments when our faith was asleep. Much like the apostles thought you were asleep when really their faith was asleep when the storms came up. Father, we long to have faith that is awakened like Jairus, who comes and implores you on behalf of his daughter and says, please heal her. We want to be like this woman with this issue for 12 years who was cast out from society and have our faith awakened to the point that we know if we just touch the hem of your garment and believe that strongly that you will heal, that you will make whole, that you will forgive. Father, awaken our faith that we might see you. In Jesus' name, amen.